Welcome to Southlands Church. We are going through a series in the book of Romans. If you have a Bible, you can open up there. We're in chapter 8. If you're new to the Bible, it's towards the end of it, and we have the words on the screen, so we got you. No need to worry. One thing I've been observing about our culture lately a lot is we are consumed with finding life, aren't we? Everywhere you look, people are trying to, in the words of my good friend John Marshall right here, avoid death, cheat death to find life. I wonder which ways you guys do that. I wonder what you guys look to find a sense of purpose or find a sense of meaning or to avoid the reality that death is coming for us all. I was thinking over my avoidance of those things, and recently I had tonsillitis. And it hurt so bad, and I put off going to the doctor for a long time, like all good men do, and finally my wife was like, get to the doctor, and I was like, okay, I'll go to the doctor, and by the time I got to the doctor, I had all these sores, I don't want to get too graphic, some of you are queasy, in the back of my mouth, and I was just like, please just give me anything, anything that will numb this pain, get me through it until the antibiotics kick in. And medication can be an amazing gift to help us through difficult illnesses, but it also can be a way that we try to move past or look past death, and we try to find life in medication. A bit less of an intense example is I've been trying to grow out my facial hair the last few months, which has been difficult, but I'm working on it. And the other day, I trimmed it recently, but I saw these like gray hairs. Got a fan of the trimmed beard over here, apparently. I was looking, and I had all these gray hairs, and I don't know why, I just instinctively started to pull them all out. So I just pulled out all the gray hairs, and there were quite a few from my limited facial hair, which made it look like I had even less facial hair. But I was thinking about that, like, why did I do that? Like, why is this age thing, this pain thing, this death thing, why do we all try to avoid that? Why is our culture consumed with youthfulness? I don't need to tell you guys that everywhere you look, you turn on your TV, almost every single product, without exaggeration, is aimed at making you younger, more vital, more vibrant. And so many people get swept up in this pursuit of youthfulness to find life. Others of us, like you and I, we turn towards morality or being good people or being religious. Because we know that this whole youthfulness thing, it's lipstick on a pig, right? To use hyperbole, like it's not going to work. All of us are heading towards a state where we lose vitality and youthfulness. That's where your body is headed. So sometimes we turn towards being a good person. And we try to work really hard to be a good person and to do the right thing. And meanwhile, we're just striving to find something that makes us feel alive. We're trying to find something that brings us joy and meaning and purpose. I want to ask you, as you look out, maybe even in a moment of self-reflection for your own life or out to the world, and ask, is it working? Is this unqualified, unchecked pursuit of being young actually leading to life? Or is it just avoiding dealing with the real problem that lies inside of us? Is being a good person and choosing to do the right thing, and many of you choose to do the right thing, by societal standards, you're a great, upstanding guy. But are you experiencing joy in your private moments? When you're alone with yourself, is there a vitality and a life and a significance to your very existence? These are the things that Romans 8 is worried about for you. When we start getting into this text is concerned for you. The Bible is thinking about you, and it wants to show you the pathway to true, full, and complete life that can never be taken from you. Life that deals with the source of the problem. And so today I want to talk about the life that you've always wanted. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Romans 8. If not, that's okay. We got the text up here on the screens, and you can follow along now as we start by reading verses 1 through 3. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we invite you to be a part of our little community here. God, I pray now as we listen to your word. Lord, I pray that as we hear scripture taught and communicated, God, that you would give us the gift of humility. Spirit, that you would awaken in us the reality that we need the words of God, that our soul needs to be nourished by the eternal, everlasting, life-providing word of God. So I pray this morning, Lord, that you would save us from our own pride and our own self-righteousness that would cause us to tune out as if we didn't have something to learn from your word written to us. God, please help us understand your word and help us not to grab after the things of this world that are counterfeit forms of life that lead to disappointment, but to the true source of life, which is the Spirit of God who lives in those who are in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to point out that I think this text has for us is the Spirit brings life by freeing us from the punishment of sin. As we think about how we find life and energy and joy for ourselves, the first thing that Romans 8, I think, has for us is that the Spirit brings life. The means by which they bring you life is by freeing us from the punishment of sin. In verse 1, we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And this is one of those verses you kind of get tattooed like on your bicep if you're like a yoked guy, right? You got huge arms like, this is no condemnation. That's the kind of verse this is. But what does it mean? What does no condemnation actually mean? And who's it for and when does it start? If I think back to how I've used this phrase, and I've used it to encourage people, that there's no condemnation, I think I've used it in a way where people who may be feeling self-pity as a form to encourage them. Maybe you're looking down on yourself or looking down on the world. It's kind of like, you know, the kick the can, mopiness. It's kind of not necessarily a state of your existence, but just a feeling in the moment. And you kind of say to the person, hey, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whatever you're sad about, whatever's got you down, bud, pick your head up and find joy in the no condemnation we have in Christ. And I think there may be an application in there for those struggling with self-pity, but this is not a locker room pep talk to bring about happiness. This, verse 1, is a courtroom declaration that is to inspire worship. I mean, this is the life-altering, breathtaking reality that when you, the one who is in Christ, stands before God as judge, and God as judge sifts through the activities of your life. At the end, when he reaches his verdict, when he considers your life, he says over you, he declares over there, you are not guilty. You are not guilty of sin. You are not guilty of my wrath. You are not guilty of my punishment. And it doesn't just say there is no condemnation. It says there is therefore now no condemnation. I mean, this text punches. It's this declaration of victory and certainty in finality that this is the state of your standing before God, period. End of story. If you are in Christ, no matter how deep your sinful patterns, no matter how deep your inability to do the right thing, no matter how tortured you are in your own self, bound by sin, your standing before God, if you are in Christ, is not guilty. And that is good news. But good news that should cause us to pause and think. So what you're telling me is that God looks at people who are guilty and declares them not guilty. Does that sound like justice to you? Does that sound like the right thing to do? It kind of seems like maybe a dirty politician who looks the other way for his friends, to let them pass on by, to let them get away with corruption. It kind of seems like God just overlooks these things. I mean, we have seen in Romans 3 how painfully clear it is that your standing before God is guilty. Romans 3:11 and verse 23 said, "No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands God. No one seeks God, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So the question we need to ask is, how is it that guilty people are declared not guilty? And not only that, but if you're declared guilty, you have to carry the punishment of your sin. It's time served in prison, it's money owed and fines, it's restrictions on your life. When you are declared guilty, it dramatically alters your life. So how is it that we are free from this dramatic alteration towards death? Well, thankfully, Paul tells us in verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me as we slow down and really try to grasp what's happening in verse 3, and we will find our answer. For God, who? Who did it? That wasn't clear. I wanted you to respond. That one was on me. Let's do it again. For God. Oh, man, that was on you. Okay. has done. Who did it? God did it. What did God do? He did what the law could not do. So there's something that the law, which is the commandments to be followed in the Old Testament, it couldn't do this, but guess what? God did it. Why couldn't the law do this? It was weakened by flesh. That word flesh is just in reference to our human limitation. Like, we have these desires. We desire sin. We want sin. That's your human limitation, is you are bent towards self-protection and self-love. And that just comes standard factory hardware when you're born. That's just in there, the Bible says. You are bent towards self-love and you are bent towards self-protection. So this law of Moses to do all the right things and become righteous before God, it would never work. Not because the law was bad, but because we were bad. Because we were guilty. So it's setting this scene here. Paul goes on, by sending, that is the Father who sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice it's not sinful flesh. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted yet without sin. It's in the likeness of the human body. Jesus came in a physical body that looked like this limitation that could not fulfill the law externally. And why did he come? For sin. Jesus' target, his goal, his mission was to conquer and destroy sin because it separated people from God and it separated people from one another. So his motivation was to get rid of this thing called sin. And how did he do that? He condemned sin, that is our sin, in the flesh of Jesus. Beautiful, isn't it? Let's go to the next slide. As we unpack all those concepts, this is what verse 3 is telling us. Guilty people can justly be declared not guilty because God has done what the law of Moses, weakened by our inability, could not do. By the Father sending his own Son to take on a physical body for the purpose of conquering sin, the Father condemned our sin in the flesh of Jesus. Beautiful, isn't it? That the reason that you and I can stand with no condemnation before God is because Christ was condemned on our behalf. It's not that God is this corrupt being who just overlooks wrong and doesn't deal justly with us. It's that he deals justly with his Son in his own physical body on the cross. You are getting a picture of the end of your sin. That is where your sin leads you. That is the punishment and the consequence of sin, is the wrath of God poured out. Man, this is amazing news. This means that every lustful action you've ever taken, every broken promise, every prideful thought, every parenting mistake, every drunken rampage, every condescending comment, every act of adultery, every expression of anger was poured out on Jesus and dealt with. It has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus. Have you guys ever seen videos of people in court being declared not guilty? Videos of people who are before the judge and they're standing here and they've made mistakes and they're waiting in front of the judge to see if they're going to be condemned or they're going to be set free. I watched the video of a man who, after several years in prison, had this retrial and he's standing before the judge. And at the end of the proceedings, the judge declares that he's not guilty and he can go free, and he drops to his knees. He's weeping, his hands are in his face, he's rocking back and forth, and then in another scene, he's jumping up and down. And he asks the judge if he can approach. And so the man comes out from his stand and the judge meets him and he grabs her hand and he falls to his knees and he starts just saying thank you over and over. Thank you. Thank you. And he says, I can finally have my life back. Church, if you are in Christ, that happened to you. You were in real time in eternity standing before God and he saw your case and your number was called and he looked to his son and he declared you not guilty. Have you approached the bench of God, the just judge, grabbed Jesus by his hands, dropped to your knees and said, thank you. Thank you for freeing me. Thank you for setting me free from the punishment of my sin. That's called worship. Every time you worship, you're coming into the presence of God. You're grabbing him by the hands and you're saying, thank you. My life was headed towards death, in destruction, in loss. I was so trapped inside of my own world. I was so turned in on myself. But God did what I could never do, which was take care of this debt that I owed for breaking the law of God. This, when you get this truth, when this truth gets you, there is life from the Spirit that is infused. You are animated by this reality. When you understand this truth, it moves you. It compels you. It energizes you that we are a people who have been set free from the punishment of our sin because of Jesus. That is the good news of this declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And not only are you freed from the punishment of sin, secondly, you are freed from the very power of sin over your life. Because that man forgiven could just head right back out of that courtroom, make another offense because of habits and patterns in his life, and he'd be right back in front of the judge. You don't just need freedom from the punishment of your sin. No, you need freedom from the power, the grip, the mechanism of sin that works itself out in your life. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, or the principle or the power of the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ from the law or the principle of sin and death. There was this guiding principle that dictated your life. And it was sin that led to death. It was the only option. And you were enslaved to that. But the power of the Spirit who is sent in Christ freed you, liberated you, set you free from that grip that defined everything about you. Pastor Ray Ortland Jr. says it this way: up from the bondage of sin, up out of the misery, our hearts cried for liberation. Then the law of the Spirit of life came to set you free from the downward pull of sin and death. I wonder, those of you who are in Christ now, can you think back to that downward pull? Can you think back to before you were freed from the power of sin in your life. I remember my 21st birthday, and in that time in my life, I was not walking with Jesus, and I was not seeking the things of God. And I had moved to a new area, and I didn't have a lot of friends, but I wanted to party. So I decided I was going to throw myself the most epic 21st rager of all time. So I went to Costco, and I dropped like $300-something on alcohol, and I brought it to my girlfriend's house where the party was, and I didn't have a lot of friends, so I told the few of my friends to invite all of their friends. It's pretty easy to get people at your house when you say there's free alcohol and there's a party. So next thing I know, there's all these people. I don't know almost any of them, but we're partying together. People are celebrating me, getting me shots. And the backstory is during this time in my life, I was really trying to deal with my anger. I had a really bad anger problem. And I felt pretty good about myself at this point in life. I had made some progress in suppressing and controlling my anger. But about halfway through the party, it was discovered that someone who came as a random invited guest had stolen the rest of the alcohol and taken it to another party. And I lost it. I mean, swearing, throwing things, just angry, so angry. My girlfriend was so embarrassed that she took me into the backyard and I started like throwing chairs and kicking over lawn ornaments and punching the fence. This anger that I thought, I can deal with this, I can control this, just welled up inside me and exploded. And it brought death, first of all, to the party. Everybody left after that. There's no alcohol, and the guest of honor is punching a fence. I'm out, okay? Where's that other party? Can someone track down where the alcohol went? But it also brought death in my relationship with my girlfriend in a friction that we really never overcame. So not only in bondage to sin, can't you not choose to do the bad thing, like the example I just gave? You can't even choose to do the right thing when you're in bondage to sin and death. I remember shortly after that, I realized, like, okay, my life isn't going that great. I know. I was raised in church. I'll go back to church. So I picked a random church. I started attending. I wanted to serve on the music team, but they realized that there were some things in my life that weren't ready for that type of commitment, so they allowed me to serve in other areas of the church. And I really tried to connect, and I was trying my hardest to do the right thing. I wasn't desperate for Jesus, but I was trying to do the right thing. And I couldn't stop partying, so I would come to serve at church hungover. And there was this just, I reeked of alcohol, and people would give me looks at church like, why are you surfing type of thing? And eventually it just didn't work. Similarly, at that point in my life, I didn't want to be sexually active anymore. And so I broke up with that girl I was with, and I put distance between me and romantic relationships. And I was like, I got this, I can do this. But meanwhile, my porn addiction was just totally inflamed, and I was consumed by that in that time. See, when you're in bondage to sin, it's not just that you can't do the thing that you shouldn't do. It's that you can't do the right thing either. You are so backwards when you are in bondage to sin. You don't know which way is up and which way is down, which way is forward and which way is back. But the good news of Romans 8:2 is that the Spirit of God, the life-energizing goodness of God, came and dwelt inside of you and destroyed the power of sin in your life in a moment. That sin didn't lay claim to you anymore, that you were not bound in a way that you had to follow its patterns and its laws and its rules over your life. And it takes our life, doesn't it, to step into that freedom, to work and to labor in the Spirit with no condemnation banner flying high above us, to labor in the Spirit, free from condemnation, enjoying the smile of God upon us no matter what we do, to labor and to put off those habits and those patterns, but we are no longer bound to them. And that is how the Spirit brings you life. He frees you from the punishment of your sin, and then he takes it another step further, and he frees you from the power of sin over your life. Thirdly, the Spirit brings life by enabling us to fulfill the law of love. The Spirit brings life, not only by this amazing, life-changing declaration that you are not guilty before God, not only by liberating you from the forces of evil and sin and death in your life, but by teaching you how to fulfill the law of love. So we get the context. If we go one more slide back, we're going to read everything we just discussed because you cannot separate verse 4 from verse 3. If you were in Apostle Paul's classroom and you tried to separate verse 4 and 3, he'd slap you on the wrist and say, put them back together. And I just did that. I separated verse 3 and verse 4, and so I would get slapped on the wrist, but let's put them back together because you cannot separate them. They are saying one thought, and it has to be one thought, or it loses its power and meaning. So let's listen to verse 4, starting in verse 3. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the principle of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the principle of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by your inability, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh or in a physical body to defeat sin, he condemned not you, but your sin in Jesus' flesh on the cross. In order that, this is a statement of purpose. Why? Why did God do all that? What is the reason that God went through all that sacrifice and the trouble and the pain of freeing us in these ways? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the touchdown of God's grace in your life is not that you would merely stop sinning. It's not that you would cease lawbreaking. It's that you would partake in law fulfilling. That you would actually be that person that God always intended you to be by fulfilling his law. Now, this can be a little bit confusing because I worked really hard in verse 3 to tell you that you were free from the law and that fulfilling the law wasn't going to get you anywhere. And now in verse 4, I'm saying the purpose of that was to fulfill the law in you. And so we need to ask the question, what does this word law mean for the author in verse 4? And I love that we don't have to debate it or theorize about it or say, I think it means this. We don't have to do any of that because in Romans 13, Paul told you exactly what he means in verse 4. Let's get that next slide up on the screen. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says this, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the what? Law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. And here's the big punch, the punch that we need to understand Romans 8:4. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul is by no means saying you need to keep and honor the 613 laws and commandments of the old way he used to connect and govern and love his people. He's saying there's a new reality over your life. And you couldn't do it before because you didn't have God inside of you. You weren't filled with the Spirit. But now that you're filled with the Spirit, now that God is in you, you can meet God's requirements. Now that God has taken up residence in you, you can actually walk and fulfill the law of love. See, Paul is trying to get you to see that God's prayer for your life, God's hope, what he's striving for is that you would understand the transforming power of being freed from the punishment and power of sin, and you would choose to become a person of love. That you would look back to your forgiveness and your freedom, and you would meditate and cherish and love and memorize and chew on those things. In the process of you realizing how much God has loved you, you begin to be formed into a person of love. The same way as you hang out with someone for a long enough time, you start to become like them. You hang out with God long enough. The good news is you will start to become like him. And that is what Paul is so excited to tell us about this morning. Now, there are two ways we can go about becoming a person of love when we're in Christ. It's not over yet. You still have a choice in the matter. You have been forgiven. You've been freed from the power. You've been enabled to fulfill the law of love. But you have two directions you can go to do that. On the one hand, you can do that in the flesh, in your own ability, in your own strength. Remember, we're not talking about in the flesh here isn't you're like sinning a bunch and living for the world. In the flesh is I'm going to be a person of love in Christ by my own strength. That's one way you can go. That's one direction you can bend your life. The other direction is to do it in the Spirit. And to do it in the Spirit is to say, God, I never had this thing figured out. I had a debt I couldn't pay. I was in bondage to chains I couldn't break. You saved me. You dwelt inside of me. Now please, because you're kind, empower me to love people. Give me the strength I need to do really, really hard things, like hold my tongue when people make me mad. Spirit of God, give me the ability to forgive people when their wrong cost me greatly. You did that for me, Jesus. You forgave me and it cost you your very life. And you are inside of me. You're animating my life. So I'm on my knees saying, please, in this situation with this person who I need to forgive, give me the power to do that. Fill me with the strength so I can walk in step with your Spirit and I can be a person of love and fulfill what I was always meant to do. Let's look at the next set of verses. Remember, keep in mind verses 1 through 3 as we now think about these two directions. See if you can spot them as we read along. What is it like to do things in the flesh, in your own power, in your own strength? And what is it like to do things in the Spirit? See if you can pull some of that out as we read. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, those who live according to the flesh, what they do is they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they take their thoughts, they take their desires, they take their actions, they take the whole mentality of their life and they set it, they establish it, they focus on the things of the Spirit. For if you do this over here, if you set your mind on the flesh, it's death. It's not going to produce any fruit. You can't grow. You can't change. You can't be transformed if you try to be a person of love this way. But to set your mind, to cultivate your desires, to meditate on, to think about the Spirit is life and peace. He's been talking about life this whole time, but he just kind of like threw peace in there for free. I love it. Not just life, but peace. He's going to explain why. For the mind that is set on the things of the flesh, it's hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not that you're not going to get there. It's you don't have the ability to please God. Why? Because you're trying to do it all on your own. And what God wants is you. God wants a relationship where you fight sin together. And in fact, you are dead in the water if you try to fight sin in your own strength and willpower. And so you can't please God. You're not connected to the source of life when you're dependent and turn inwards and living an autonomous life where you are the God of your own existence. You cannot please God that way because you were created to be in relationship with God. And then verse 9, this beautiful encouragement to the church. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. What does it mean in our faith to be people of the Spirit? To pursue the law of love to be fulfilled in us. You know, the tricky part is on the outside, these two things might look similar. You might get a snapshot of someone reading their Bible with a cup of coffee in the morning, doing it in the flesh. At the same time, you'd see someone over here doing the same activity. Maybe they're reading the same things. Maybe that guy's drinking Folgers and this guy's drinking, you know, Bodhi leaf, so he's a little bit better. That was for you, Robert. But on the outside, they're doing the same thing. But you know, this guy over here maybe has forgotten the banner over his life that there is no condemnation. Maybe this guy has forgotten that he doesn't have to read his Bible. But maybe he's forgotten that he was invited into a relationship where he knew God and he knew what God was about. And so if he didn't read his Bible for 4 days, he didn't beat himself up. He wasn't frustrated. He wasn't tracking on the Bible app. You know, you've missed 3 days, and so you just hit the catch-up button. I love that. Not the condiment, but like it catches you up on your reading plan. It's one button. It's amazing. That's the grace of God right there, the catch-up button on your Bible app. But maybe this person is striving. They're working hard. They're trying to do the right thing. You know, maybe this person over here doing it in the Spirit just wants to know God. They want to know what God's like because they're enthralled. They're in love with God. And this Bible tells us all about this person of God, tells us all about the Spirit that we're supposed to keep in step with. And, you know, I think the person over here is in the Spirit. They have a rhythm to their life in walking with the Spirit. Like, there's just this pace. And they know when they start to worry and they start to get anxious and they start to fret and they're insecure about things and then they start gossiping because they're insecure about themselves and then they realize, oh, I'm not in step with the Spirit. I was in step with the flesh. I'm a drummer in the metronome. Praise be to God for the metronome. I mean, guys like Aaron Jordan up here who just destroys that drum set. He played today. He has been trained to find that click. And he plays to that click. And if he gets off that click, if he gets out of alignment, he knows. And he has to not adjust the click, but adjust his playing. He's got to make some changes. He's got to find the one again. That is the first part of the beat, his anchor, so that he can walk in step with the things of the Spirit. You know, over here, this guy who's walking in the flesh, he probably doesn't take a lot of time to invite God into his day. He probably doesn't at work stop and just say, God, I need you today. Please help me. Please help me with this difficult situation with my boss. Please help me with my temper in front of my kids. Oh, please help me kick this pornography addiction. It's destroying my marriage. This guy over here isn't asking God for anything. He's just trying to do it. He's just getting covenant eyes and sending it to his buddy. He's just trying to bite his tongue and not yell at his kids anymore and walk out of the room. He's trying just to avoid this person at work so he doesn't have to see them. This person who's walking in the flesh, it's all up to them. It's if they don't come through, they're not going to come through. And so they're trying to be a person of love. They're trying to work through conflict at work, and they're trying to raise their kids right, and they're trying to not watch pornography, but it's all on their shoulders. And guess what? The law is no longer inside of them. It's on top of them. And they're just carrying this weight by themselves. And the person who's in the Spirit knows that, man, I have a tough relationship with this coworker. But they start praying things like, God, help me to see this person the way you see them. They start thinking about this person at work as a human, as someone with a family and a story and a background. And then God does this crazy thing in the Spirit where he starts to give you empathy for that person. You start to realize that some of the ways that they're behaving towards you is because they have been treated so poorly in their life. They're not excused from their behavior, but you have this empathy for them. And when you see your kids and you lose your temper, you start to think about the way God as Father deals with you. You start to think about that season of your life like me where you wanted nothing to do with God, and yet he still blessed me. and he still provided for me, and he still protected me. I was in a terrible, terrible, intense car accident. I hit a tree at 65 miles an hour. My car was destroyed. I wasn't walking with God, but God protected me. I look back and I see that this love relationship I have with God, it begins to inform and change the way that I am with my kids. And this pornography addiction that I just, oh, Lord, take it from me. I don't want it anymore. I start to celebrate the little wins along the way. And I'm not beating myself up. Man, it's been 30 days. Praise be to God. I haven't gone 30 days in years. Jesus, you're so kind. Spirit, you're helping me. Spirit, let it be 31 days next time. And it's 31 days next time. Jesus, please let it be 32 days next time. And you start to see that God's hand is on you, even in the midst of your sin, because you are trusting and petitioning God to free you and to change you. And all these are both Christians. These are both people at our church. These are two people at Southlands. And one of them is over here, racked with just guilt and fear and holding on to be a good person, and they're spinning their wheels and they're not going anywhere. And you know what? Because of that, they don't have the life and the energy and the vitality that we started with. This is just a thing. You're just punching the clock. You're just coming to church. You're just cracking open your Bible. And yes, we go through dry times, absolutely. And some of that cannot be avoided. But the approach, the mindset that's set on the flesh is a mindset that says, I can do this. And the mindset that's set on the spirit is a mindset that says, God, I need you to do this. And over here, this person, they know that even though they struggle, that ultimately God will fully redeem them. That they will be given a resurrection body, that they will be in perfect relationship with Jesus. And so that's all that matters. And so these things that they err in, they don't turn inwards and shrivel because they know God is with me and God will see me through and God will protect me through this hard time. I want the band to come up now as we close. And I just invite you into a moment of self-reflection. How are you working towards becoming a person of love right now? Is it in your flesh? Is it in your own strength? Is it by your own power and your own might? Or is it in relationship with the God that you love? Is there a banner over your life that defines and dictates and guides everything that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? And so you are free to fight in the power of the Spirit through prayer and through scripture reading. Guys, you cannot walk in the Spirit without being connected to God through prayer and without being connected to the Bible. You cannot. It is not possible for you to get to know someone you do not spend time with or you do not learn about. You can do those things in your own flesh, absolutely. But just because you can do them in your own flesh doesn't mean they're not important and they're not to be done in the spirit of love. So today, if you are in Christ, there's a banner over your life that says even you could have been here your whole life. You could have received Jesus when you were 7, and everything you've done from the moment you were 7 to now was in your own strength. And guess what? The banner of no condemnation still flies high over your life. And you are drawn in by the kindness of God to know him and to treasure him and to love him and to learn through scripture what he's done for you and to be in conversation with him throughout the day. That invitation is yours. There's also a warning in this text. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to God. Maybe you put your hand up at a camp one year. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time. But if you do not have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, you are not in Christ. And the banner over your life is not no condemnation. And today you are invited to say, Jesus, I need you. Deal with my sin. Forgive my sin and give me this life that we've been talking about this morning. If that's you, today is the day that you need to realize I have not received the Spirit of God. That is the marker that you are in Christ, that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. And today, even if you have never done so before, that is your invitation for the taking. So whether we're repenting for trying to do this Christianity thing by our own strength, or whether we're saying, God, I've never been forgiven of sin, today is our day. Today is our day to seek God and to freshly surrender ourselves, to be empowered by the presence of God in all that we do.